At the title that's on the screen, maybe you're thinking, that's a mystery to me. The pronunciation of that Greek word is mousterion. And if that's what you were thinking, you would be right, because that is the topic of our study this afternoon, is mystery, particularly how it's used in the scriptures. What is a mystery? And we, of course, want to look at it from the biblical perspective of what a mystery is. I want to start by describing what it is not. First of all, it is not a whodunit. It's not Columbo. It's not Hercule Poirot. And it's not Sherlock Holmes. As described in the scripture, it is not a puzzle or a riddle. It's not a coded message. God doesn't expect us to take the third letter of the third paragraph of the third page or the third chapter and come up with some hidden meaning, because that's not what mystery means in the scriptures. It's not a secret ritual. It's not a set of exclusive pieces of information or exclusive knowledge. It does not require discovery or intellectual deduction, or, as Hercule Poirot would say, the use of the little gray cells. It is not that. The scriptures are very clear about what a mystery is, and so we want to investigate that today. The Greek word mousterion is a derivative of a word muo, which means to shut the mouth. And I think you'll see how that plays into this study when we think about the derivative meaning here, to shut the mouth. Looking at some of the biblical dictionaries, we find that it generally has to do with mysteries, the word mysterion, religious secrets, confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. Now, keep in mind that this is just a general definition of the word mystery. The scriptures have a narrower usage of the word, and we'll discover that tonight. Further, the word mysterion means a hidden or secret thing that's perhaps not obvious to understanding, and a hidden purpose or counsel. Now, one of the questions we might ask is, okay, why would God have a mystery in the Word of God, in His Word? Well, as we'll discover, it's not one of these things that we have to reason out or solve a riddle or solve a puzzle to figure out. Rather, the use of the word mystery in the scriptures has to do with information that was originally hidden and then later revealed. And we're going to see this play out through several different ways in our study tonight. We want to begin by looking at the hidden mysteries, first of all, and understand that some mysteries, some of the things that are now obvious to us, were at one time hidden. The wisdom of God is one of the things that was, while previously hidden, can now be known. Looking here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There are two pieces of information in this passage that lead us to understand that these mysteries can be known. We can understand them. The first is shown there where it says, "We speak the wisdom." Well, He's telling us something, and that alone is enough to help us understand that this can be known. If He's speaking it to us, then we can understand it. And then in the last part of verse 8, where He says, "Had they known it," this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we have evidence here that the wisdom of God, while previously hidden, can now be known. We can understand it now. The eternal plan of God has now been revealed and entrusted to us. As we look here in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 24 through 26, we read, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." While there was a time when some of this information was not clear or hidden, it has now been revealed. But it has always been the eternal plan of God for this to be this way. And now we find that what has been revealed to us is entrusted to us. Now, I wanted you to, as I would say, put a pin there, because we're going to come back to this idea of what to do with the mystery that has been revealed. But we see here that the mystery that was revealed, he said, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is that message? What is the previously hidden message that has now been revealed? I submit to you that it is very simple. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That isn't complicated. It's not a riddle. It didn't require a lot of deductive reasoning or anything like that to figure that out. All we have to do is read the last part of verse 2, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the sum total, condensed though it is, of the mystery of God. Now we're going to expand on that as we look further into this study. Well, there are things that have been hidden, and as I've already mentioned, there are things that God chooses to reveal to us. It is his sovereign authority upon what is revealed. We are not privy to the timeline for revelation of God's plans. He has not told us specifically when certain things will happen, and it's not our position to have that. In Acts, the first chapter, verse 7, it says, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." God reserves certain authority and certain power to himself and himself alone. And part of that power is the timeline for revelation. So for us to say, well, why didn't he tell so-and-so this long time ago? I don't know, but God does, and it's his authority that that's the case. At the appropriate time, the gospel was revealed. In Mark, the first chapter, verse 15, says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." John the Baptist was the one that was given the job of running before Christ to prepare the way. And it says here that the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Whether we knew that or not, or had any understanding of it or not, the time is fulfilled. You know, Tim has had a very good series recently on the fulfillment of time and as time is fulfilled. And this is the time of fulfillment at the time of Christ, when this was brought into our understanding. The plan of God was revealed according to his will and pleasure, as we read from first chapter of Ephesians and verses 7 through 12. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The plan of God was revealed because he wanted to. It was revealed the way he wanted it to be done. It was revealed when and in every respect according to his plan and to his will. And so the revelation that is entrusted to us has been done because God wanted it that way. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." The revelation of God is given to those who are receptive to it. Those lacking that attitude of being receptive will not hear it. They won't understand it. It doesn't require an advanced degree to understand the mystery of the Word of God. It says, in fact, here that it has been revealed unto babes. But specifically in our understanding is that it is revealed to those who will receive it. I want to look now at an example of divine revelation. And there's a real good lesson in this passage for us to understand. It doesn't use the word mystery altogether. It uses a different word. This is coming from the Old Testament, so it's not mysterion. It's a different, it would be a Hebrew word or perhaps Aramaic. But it comes from Daniel, the second chapter, verses 27 to 30. Now this is the occasion in which Daniel is called to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to understand and listen to the way that Daniel describes this. He says, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." Now listen to this verse. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Daniel was very careful not to claim any of the credit for interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He recognized and in fact spoke about this is purely from God. God is the one who is providing this interpretation. He is the one that is revealing the secret, revealing what this means. It was through divine revelation and not through the skill or the ability of Daniel. So it is imperative that we understand this idea of where the revelation comes from. Not only have we observed that it is according to the timeline of God and his sovereign authority for that, but also to know that the power of revelation comes from God. So what are some of the mysteries? We want to get to the central thought of our study tonight and look at what some of these mysteries are that the scripture speaks of, and there are several. First one is of the kingdom of God. There are mysteries, or were mysteries, surrounding what the kingdom of God was or would be. The knowledge of the kingdom of God is given to those who have understanding, have some understanding, but revealed through parables to others. And we find in Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 11, Jesus is explaining why he is using parables. He says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without or outside, all these things are done in parables." While we might look at a parable and be able to draw a comparison or an understanding, you know, understanding that the mustard seed is small but grows to be a great tree, as an example, helps us understand just how influence the Word of God has, or the kingdom of God has. He says here that the mystery of the kingdom of God is given to those that are outside, and that through parables, but that information is revealed to those who have understanding of the kingdom. Very similar passages found in Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 11, Matthew 13, 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. This relates back to what we read a little bit earlier, in that the ones resistant to the kingdom of God will not understand it. It will appear to be foolishness to those that are outside, those that don't have this understanding and are not willing to open their minds and their hearts to what through faith we can understand. Let's look at another mystery, if you will, that is revealed to us in the scriptures. Without question, the mysteries of God were revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus, upon his advent to this world, was the central explanation or understanding of these mysteries that had been hidden for ages before that. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, it reads, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he goes on to enumerate the different parts of that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We see here the list of the components of the mystery of Christ. He was manifest in the flesh, his advent. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and so forth. But he says at the first part of that verse, and without controversy, or without a doubt, without any question, the mystery of godliness was present through Jesus. Look here in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's speaking of Christ in verse 3 when it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures that pertain to the plan of God are revealed to us through Christ, eliminating any other avenue to God. We know through other passages of scriptures that the only path to God is through Jesus Christ. And he tells us here that in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is the mystery of Christ, if you will, or the mystery in the sense that what was not known before now is. Now let's hinge off of that a little bit and look at the mystery of Christ in us, because the scriptures speak of that as well. Look in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a message that is revealed to those who are in Christ. That message is revealed that Jesus lives in us. It sets apart what Christianity is, in that what makes Christianity unique is that we become a host for Christ in our life. He dwells in us. He lives in us. And we participate in his effect in our life. That is the mystery. That is what has been revealed. Let's look further at some of the other mysteries that are contained in the scripture. The gospel has been revealed to those who will accept it through faith and obedience. We find this in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The gospel has been revealed to those who will accept it through faith and obedience. That's what this passage is telling us. It was hidden before, but now it is not. We don't often use the word manifest in this context, but manifest here means to be revealed, to be made known, to come forth with information. And so when we hear this word, we can understand that now the gospel is presented to the world. We know this because in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, the Apostle Paul essentially prayed or asked for support through prayer that he have the ability to proclaim, that is, reveal the gospel to others. Ephesians 6, verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It was the Apostle Paul's great desire to have that ability. We read earlier that he didn't come with excellency of speech. He wasn't particularly an eloquent man, apparently. But he greatly desired to be able to transmit that information, to proclaim the gospel to others. And he prayed for that ability. There's always a lesson in all of this for us, isn't there? In that we should be so bold in our efforts. We should pray for the ability to boldly proclaim the message of the gospel to others. Another usage of the word mystery relates to the mystery of the church. What is the church? What does it have to do with the plan of God? The revealed message about the church is that it would be made available to all people. And this was a revolutionary idea. This was not something that went unnoticed. It's not something that just kind of happened in the sense that people took it. This was totally a radical idea that somebody besides the chosen people of God, the Jews, should be included in God's plans. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 6, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." What does he say here? Let's unpack this a little bit. Maybe read it somewhat in reverse. The gospel that he speaks of in verse 6 was to be given out to other people besides just the Jews, that is, the Gentiles. Simple definition of a Gentile is a non-Jew. And that they would be fellow heirs. That just probably really bothered a lot of the Jews to imagine that what they had been taught all their lives to disassociate from everybody else besides their own kindred, now they're being accepted into, and not only that, but fellow heirs of the plan of God. It says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That's another phrase that simply means non-Jew. And now it's being made known unto those of us who are Gentiles that we can be included And that is the great revelation. That is the great mystery revealed into the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another usage of the word mystery as it relates to something a little different, if you will, in that it speaks of iniquity being a mystery. The sin and the father of sin will be revealed and destroyed, and that's recorded for us here in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verses 5 to 10. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here again we see this mystery, but this is speaking of the mystery of sin, the mystery of iniquity. And what is sin? What is one of the characteristics or the environments of sin? It's often cloaked, it's often hidden, isn't it? But not forever. It will not always be, because he says there will be a revelation of this mystery of sin. It will become known. It will become apparent. But what does he say in the last part of that verse 10? Because they receive not the love of the truth. That's why it was hidden. Had they accepted the love of the truth, they would have been saved. Sin and the father of sin, Satan, will be revealed and destroyed. How does he say that will happen? It says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The word of God is going to reveal and destroy Satan. It is that powerful. We read of it in other places, just how powerful the word of God is. And it is powerful enough to expose and reveal the iniquity in the world. Let's look at another mystery that we read of in the scriptures. It was very difficult, it was hard for the Jews to perceive what was presented to them by the prophets. Their own blindness to the truth and not picking up on what the message really was, that the Gentiles were part of the plan of God, prevented them from being accepting of the plan of God. And they did not understand that the salvation of the Jews and Gentiles would come through Jesus Christ. Look in Romans the 11th chapter, verses 25 through 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Jews had a tendency to want to interpret this great deliverer as a political figure rather than a spiritual figure, and therefore were blind to really what the scriptures were saying, that there would come out of Zion the deliverer. He did. Jesus came from Zion, but he was there not only for the Jews, but for the Gentile as well. It's the mystery is revealed, and the hardness that Israel had was part of that mystery. The last mystery that we're going to look at now is that of the of Christ's second coming. And this one still remains somewhat cloaked to us because he has not come back yet. But we can find some scriptures that give us a better understanding now than perhaps others have had in time past, because more information has been revealed to us. Part of that second coming is the revelation that we will be changed. We will not continue on in a physical body, but we will be changed into one that goes from being a corruptible body into an incorruptible body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The changing from the corruptible to the incorruptible is the mystery that Paul is speaking of here. He says, "I show you a mystery." I show you, and it's in the word itself, I show. I reveal to you what is going to happen. We're going to be changed from this physical body into one that is a spiritual body, a body that is corrupt, that breaks down and quits, into one that is incorruptible, that is impervious to the effects around us. We see further upon the second coming of Christ, the complete revelation will be accomplished during his second coming. Look in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The complete revelation, the complete and final revelation will occur at the second coming of Christ. He says that this is going to happen. It is a resurrection of the dead, hinted at or given first fruit, if you will, of the resurrection through Christ, of Jesus Christ himself, but now to an inheritance for us, which is itself incorruptible, cannot be changed, it's undefiled, pure, and does not fade. It is something that will last through eternity. And it's been prepared for us, it says here. One last revelation, one last mystery uncovered, and I'm going to have to admit to only being able to touch the surface of it, is the great revelation. The entire book of Revelation, I'm not going to read the whole book, but I'm going to pick out a couple of verses from the first chapter. Revelation 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." We don't have time to dig into this in any great depth, but we can see that the great revelation, the final plans of God, are going to be revealed. It will become knowledge for us. We will understand it at that time. It's the apocryphal revelation, the apocryphal mystery that is spoken of throughout the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul, as we read earlier, prayed for the ability to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his great desire, whether he was a great speaker or not, that's what he wanted to do. That was his task given to him by God. That's what the message on the road to Damascus was for Saul of Tarsus. He was handpicked for that job, to go proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Those who proclaim the gospel do so as stewards, not owners or authors of the plan of God. Read with me now in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Understand that when we are proclaiming the gospel, just as Daniel did not take credit for revealing the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, we too have no part in defining what the scriptures and the gospel is beyond what the scriptures themselves reveal to us. We are not owners, we are not authors, we're not anything but, as it says here, stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is someone who takes care of a possession or something for someone else. And that's as much as God is demanding of us, is to be a good steward of the message of the gospel. Through our understanding of the scriptures, we are to pass on that knowledge to others, just as Paul wanted to do, just as Paul wanted to be that one who could proclaim the gospel. We too have that responsibility. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Well, it was made known unto him to begin with on the road to Damascus, and then later in Syria or in other locations. But then he came back and began proclaiming it to others, verbally and written. We benefit from his written portion of his ministry because we can read it just as we have. Through our understanding, then, we are to do the same. Whether it's a writing that we make or a conversation that we have with others, we have a responsibility to take, as stewards, the gospel of Jesus and help others understand it as has been revealed to us. In Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." He was thrown in prison for his actions at spreading the gospel, but he still sought the ability or the opportunities, as is the case in this verse, that the door would be open, that some way he would have someone to talk to about the gospel. Rather than withdrawing from those opportunities, he embraced them. And that's the pattern and the example that is set for us as well. We spoke of the fact that the mystery, as described in the scriptures, is not a puzzle. It's not a riddle that we have to figure out. Our language of proclaiming the gospel should not be demonstrated as some great puzzle to solve or a secretive meaning. It is just the plain message of salvation. Read here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." We're not to be thinking that our presentation of the gospel is something great, or that we have a special insight into the scriptures beyond what the scriptures tell us we're to do, that is, to be stewards of the gospel. We are to use the opportunities as Paul looked for, and the ability as Paul prayed for, in our own cases, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we conclude our thoughts, I want to leave you with some thoughts or some things to think about. The mysteries found in the Bible, mysterion, are not riddles that we have to solve. There is nothing to solve. It is all laid out for us in the scriptures. It is open, it's an open book. There is no, nothing to solve. God is not trying to trick us or deceive us about salvation. He's not withholding that information from us. He's made it very plain. He's revealed it to us in the scriptures, the steps necessary to be obedient to him and to apply the gospel in our own lives. He has a plan, which we are not always privy to, and will reveal to us how we are to be saved according to his purpose and plan. God takes what has been hidden before and at the appointed time reveals it to us. And then we must, through faith, accept and obey the steps he's laid out for us. The power of God's plan of salvation rests not with our wisdom and clever abilities, but in the simple message of Jesus Christ. And I return to a verse we read earlier, this in the English Standard Version. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." These are the thoughts of the evening. I hope that something that has been said has been helpful to you in understanding this great mystery that is spoken of in the scriptures. A song of invitation has been announced to give you an opportunity to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, that simple message of Jesus and him crucified. If that is your desire to be baptized, or if you have some other matter to be brought before this congregation, would you come forward as we stand and sing?